Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending. We want to welcome you, and those of us who are here week in and week out are going to be looking for people we don't know, so we can shake your hand and express our hope that you'll find a home here with us, aren't we? Oh, good. Some folks are awake. Yes, thank you. And if we don't get to you quickly enough, you find one of us and you just introduce yourselves to us, because we're pleased that you're here. We hope that you'll become a part of what God is doing in and through this congregation. You can find a lot of ways to do that in the bulletin inserts. I'm going to mention just a few. First of all, if you could get excited about helping introduce or helping young children grow in the knowledge of the amazing love of God, then I've got an offer it's going to be hard for you to refuse. You get to make crafts, you get to sing fun songs, you get to experience science experiments, and have a snack every day at Vacation Bible School. Now, somebody did this for you, right? But we especially need help with our 3-year-olds, our 4- and 5-year-olds, and our kindergarten classes. If you feel nudged, urged, a calling to do this, please contact Becky Peeler, our children's person. She will be delighted to get your call, believe me. We have great fun at Vacation Bible School, just in case you haven't taken part in a long while. So think about it. Our Bedrock Beliefs t-shirts will be coming in for pickup next Sunday, June 5th. So if you ordered one of those, you'll be able to pick that up next Sunday. There will be a service at Belmont United Methodist Church next Sunday, that's June 5th at 2 p.m., for those persons who are working for full inclusion in the United Methodist Church as kind of a follow-up to General Conference. Everyone is invited, and fair warning to you, I've been invited to preach, so it may be a little much for those who are here in the morning and then to have to hear me again in the afternoon. Bishop Mel Talbert will be our celebrant for that service. Also, we still need several volunteers to help with our first week of reading with Project Transformation. That is at Antioch United Methodist Church. The dates are June 7 through 9, and we also need someone who will provide a meal for the 48 college interns on June 3rd. You can find a link in your bulletin insert that will allow you to sign up for that. And as a matter of fact, you could pull out your phone now. Go ahead and volunteer for that before I get to the back of the church and we start the procession. Couldn't you? I thought so. Have you ever had somebody you just didn't like? Or maybe they just didn't like you. But sometime in that relationship, you saw a glimmer of God's love through them that you just hadn't seen through anyone else. Well, stick around. We've got some more stories about that coming up.
Oh, Greetings to our brothers and sisters in faith. And God's love expressed through Jesus Christ. And the life we are called to live. We come seeking the strength to carry on our journey. We are a people of worth and value. When we honestly acknowledge the shame and guilt in our lives, there is a possibility of transformation and healing. Let us acknowledge our sin before God and one another. God of love, in the wrong we have done and in the good we have not done, we have sinned in ignorance, we have sinned in weakness, we have sinned through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry. We repent and turn to you. Forgive us and renew our lives. God, the Creator, brings you new life, forgives, and redeems you. Take hold of this forgiveness and live your life in the Spirit of Christ. One of the great joys of the church is baptism of children. This morning, Brad Miller and Anna Margaret Miller bring their son, Conrad Bradford Miller, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Anna Margaret and Brad, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? So say I do. And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, say I will. Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ.
We will surround this child with the community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in his service to others. We will pray for him, that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. And now pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Would you come to me? Would you come to me? Here we go. What name is given this child?
Conrad Bradford.
Conrad Bradford, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can lay hands on him if you want to. Conrad Bradford, the Holy Spirit work within you that being born by water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your days. Amen. Okay, we'll go back to Daddy. There we go. Yeah. If you all will come with me.
Will the congregation please stand and face Conrad Bradford? Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend to you Conrad Bradford to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Conrad Bradford, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he highly valued and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not too far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd that followed him. He said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, if there are any young folks who would care to come down for our children's time, you're welcome to come down now. If you want to bring a parent or a grandparent or a friend, that's okay too. Good morning. How are you all this morning? Good. Good. When I was your age and I was in school, I sometimes needed help with my homework, and sometimes my mom would help me, but sometimes she would say, why don't you ask your teacher? Well, I was a little bit nervous about asking my teacher because I was afraid that my teacher might think that I wasn't listening, I hadn't really paid attention, or that I wasn't really very smart. I was a little nervous, come and join us, a little nervous about asking my teacher for help. But you know what? When I asked my teacher for help, my teachers loved it. That's what they were there for. They didn't think that I hadn't paid attention. They didn't think I wasn't listening. They didn't think I wasn't smart. In fact, they thought I was pretty smart to ask for help when I needed it. Because that's what teachers do. That's what they want to do. They want to help you learn and me learn what they have to teach. Well, now, Jesus in the Gospels has a lot of different titles. And we call him Lord. Come on and join us. We call him Savior. But the title that his original followers called him was Rabbi, which means teacher. He was a teacher. And just like my teachers, he loved helping people learn the things that he had to teach. And sometimes they needed a lot of help, just the way we need a lot of help sometimes to learn things. So, in just a minute, I'm going to be talking about some of the things that Jesus taught and some of the stories that were told about him, because he didn't only teach them with his words, he taught them with his life. He practiced what he preached, in other words. And so he not only helped those disciples back then, but he helps us to learn about God's love and about the things that Jesus taught his disciples then and is still trying to teach us now. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us teachers who love us and help us. And thank you especially for giving us our great teacher, Jesus, who continues to love and help us to love you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, Dale. Just prior to the story that you heard Nancy read earlier, Jesus had been teaching. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, that teaching time is called the Sermon on the Plain. Often we know Matthew's version better. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because it took place on a hill, right? In Luke, it takes place on a flat place. But there are other differences. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But in Luke, Jesus simply says, "Blessed are the poor." In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." But in Luke, it's, "Blessed are the hungry." "Blessed are those who mourn." "Blessed are those who are persecuted." For that's what they did to the prophets. That's a hard teaching. These are hard lessons Jesus is trying to convey. There's a big difference between being poor in spirit and being poor. There's a big difference between hungering and thirsting after righteousness and actually being hungry and thirsty. How can mourning ever be a blessing? But to complicate things further, he goes on after this series of blessings to offer a series of woes. Woe to those who are rich because they've already received their reward. They got what they wanted. Woe to those who are full now because they will be empty. These are not easy teachings that Jesus is trying to offer. He is giving a teaching that is exactly the opposite of what the world teaches us about who is happy and who isn't happy, who is blessed and who isn't blessed. Then he goes on to teach his disciples how we are then to live in this world. He says, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you." Because you see, they're persecuting you just like they persecuted the prophets. Be very afraid when they speak well of you because that's how they treated the false prophets. And so his advice is going absolutely against everything that we are taught. Who are we to love? Everybody knows who we're to love. Our family, our closest friends, maybe our neighbors if we can work up to that. But love our enemies? Actually do good for those who actively hate us? When people curse us, instead of cursing them in return, we bless them? We pray for them when they persecute us. Well, now Luke is a marvelous storyteller. All the gospel writers are marvelous storytellers. And Luke realizes that at some point in a sermon full of hard teachings, you got to have a story. You all are probably ready for one right now, aren't you? Because these are not easy lessons to learn. And so, at the beginning of the text you heard Nancy read, we move into the story. Jesus goes back to Capernaum. It's his center of operations. He has places he can stay there. He's known there for his healing and his preaching. There is a synagogue and a Jewish community there. He feels comfortable within that context. So he goes back to Capernaum, and true to form, someone comes to him and tells him they need for him to pray for and heal someone else. But in this story, the someone who comes to him are the leaders of the synagogue, the religious authorities. Now, in most of the Gospels, the religious authorities don't come off that well. They're usually the ones who are in opposition to Jesus, criticizing him for healing on the Sabbath and other activities they consider a violation of their religion. But not in this story. No, the religious authorities are coming at the behest of someone else to beg Jesus to come and heal that person's slave. And that someone else is a centurion. He's an officer of the Roman army that's occupying Palestine at the time. We don't know if he's actually working for the emperor or if he is working for Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who happens to be in control of that part of the Galilee at that time. What we do know is there were soldiers kept there, and a centurion was the officer over roughly 100 soldiers, therefore centurion. And Galilee was a hotbed of revolution and radicalism, which meant that whoever was a commander there had to keep his thumb on that revolution, had to make some hard decisions, and probably was hated by most of the population. Have you ever known an occupying army that was loved? And yet in this story, it's the centurion who has a slave who is ill. And the centurion cares for the slave. Now, you can love a slave for a number of reasons. You can love them for their monetary value. You can love them for what they do for you. But apparently, in this instance, the centurion genuinely cares for this person who serves him. And when that slave gets sick, he sends for an itinerant Jewish preacher. How does he even know? How would he even be aware of Jesus unless he was aware of Jesus as a threat? This is how he knows. When the Jewish authorities come to Jesus, they say, "Would you come and heal the slave of this centurion because he is a friend of our people?" He is such a friend of our people that he actually built the synagogue. Now, if you go to Capernaum to this day, you will see the ruins of a synagogue. Now, it's a 3rd or 4th century synagogue, but it's probably on the same site as the synagogue that's named in this story. He is a friend of our people, so much so that he used his own time and his own money and worked his way through codes to get the synagogue built, right? A centurion ought to have a little bit of pull. So please come and help him. So the Jewish authorities, who typically in gospel stories are in opposition to Jesus, in this story are enlisting his help, and they're favorable characters. The centurion, who would have been a hated occupying officer, is someone who cares for his slave. And so Jesus accompanies those religious authorities toward the house of the centurion. But before he gets there, the centurion sends out other servants. Well, of course he would. The centurion is way too important to see some traveling Jewish preacher. After all, he's an officer of the Roman army. It would be beneath him to come out and see this preacher and make the request on his own. That's the assumption of everybody hearing this story. But when the servants come out, they tell a different story. This is a story full of surprises. When they come out, they bring a message from the centurion, and he says, "I am not worthy that you should enter my house. But I know that you are a person under authority just like I am under authority. You take orders from a higher power just like I do, and you give orders, and I know if you say the word, he will be healed." Wait a minute. He didn't come out not because he thought he was too good, but because he thought he wasn't worthy. The leaders of the synagogue were just describing how worthy he was. He was a friend of the people. He had built the synagogue, and he's saying he's not worthy. this is a huge shocker to anyone who knows Romans, because believe me, humility was not a value in Roman culture. If you had a military victory, you had a huge ticker tape parade, and you had lots of people announcing it, and even if you had any accomplishment, you would ride through the streets and have someone announcing it to everyone, because you see, that kind of arrogance was seen as a kind of virtue in Roman society. You trumpeted whatever you accomplished. There are scholars who suggest, and I believe them, that humility didn't arise as a virtue until after it arose within the Christian community, following the example of Jesus. Before that, humility, while not being a vice, was certainly no virtue. And yet, in this story, by Luke, we have a centurion, an officer in the Roman army, who had become a friend of the people, who had helped them out in very concrete ways, and still felt that he wasn't worthy to have this itinerant Jewish teacher and preacher come and heal his slave, although he cared enough for his slave to ask. This is a remarkable story. It's a surprising story, and we miss the surprise unless we know the context. What Luke is doing is he's telling a story that exemplifies all that Jesus has been teaching. And yet the heroes of the story are the Jewish authorities and a Roman centurion. In fact, Jesus says, "I've not even seen this kind of faith in Israel among my own people." And here is a Gentile, a Roman officer, who is exhibiting exactly what I've been trying to tell my followers they were supposed to do. Believe me, plenty of people considered that officer their enemy. He was supposed to consider them his enemy, and yet he chose not to. He loved them. The Jewish leaders in that synagogue could have rejected Jesus because he was not always what they expected and did not do always what they expected him to do, and yet they did not. The people who traditionally would have been the bad guys of this story are portrayed in Luke as good guys. The people who exhibit what Jesus is preaching are the least likely people you would ever expect to do so. I've never been in a country that had an occupying army, thank goodness. I can only imagine that, like many countries around the world, occupiers are universally hated. But I've had an experience that comes close, and it's a very painful and sad experience for me, because, you see, my brief period in ROTC in college did not provide me with anything like what some of the folks my age were about to face in Vietnam. War damages the people we send, just like it did for the centurion, and yet the centurion rose above the expectations that people had for him and showed love and care. But I can remember when the soldiers came back from Vietnam, they were spat upon, they were called terrible names. There were no big parades. Many of them were drafted. Many of them had no choice but to go. And my heart broke, because for many of those folks, like the centurion, they did the best they could under horrible, horrific circumstances. And yet with no appreciation whatsoever. In the years since, and especially I think around Memorial Day, I remember the families who would come to me and talk about the children they had lost in war. Not just that war, but others. For some, they felt that their child had made a sacrifice that was heroic. For others, they feared that the sacrifice their child had made was a waste of their life. I've sat across my office from veterans who come in and want to talk about things they did, which they never imagined they would do. Things they've never talked to anybody about. They certainly never thought they would talk to their preacher about it. And yet they had to talk to somebody. They had to get it off their chest. And they come in and they tell stories that break my heart. It broke their heart first. When I read the story about the centurion or hear it, I think about all those folks who really genuinely try to do the best they can under terrible circumstances. We never really understand the damage we do when we send folks to kill for us as well as die for us on our behalf. And ticker tape parades don't do it. Because most of those folks don't want to be thought of as heroes. They just want to be people of sacred worth once again. And so several years ago, I wrote a prayer, and I'd like to end with that prayer. Seems appropriate because this is Memorial Day weekend, and we have this story about a soldier who rises above the expectations to become, in Luke's story at least, an exemplar of what Jesus taught. I'll close with this. Let us pray. God of us all, whose desire is that all your children live as one, we offer thanks for all those who have died in war while praying for and seeking to serve the cause of peace. We pray for their families, our sisters and brothers in sorrow, that they may know your constant companionship in grief and your healing presence in that empty seat at the dinner table. And in that empty space in their home and hearts. We also remember those who return home wounded in body, mind, soul, or spirit. May their night terrors end and the anxieties of the day cease. May they find their comfort in the presence of the one who was wounded by our refusal to live his message of peace. May we all hear your good news in a way that empowers us to work with you toward that day when swords shall be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In the name of the one called Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We tell our story of faith in lots of different ways, and one way is through the words of affirmations and creeds. I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 886 in your hymnal, and your responses are in the bold print. We believe in God, creator of the world and of all people, and in Jesus Christ incarnate among us, who died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit present with us to guide, strengthen, and comfort. We believe. God, help our unbelief. We rejoice in every sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice, and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others, in the abundance of God's gifts entrusted to us that all may have enough, in all responsible use of the earth's resources. Glory be to God on high and on earth. We confess our sin, individual and collective, by silence or action, through the violation of human dignity based on race, class, age, sex, nation, or faith, through the exploitation of people because of greed and indifference, through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national, and international life, through the search for security by those military and economic forces that threaten human existence, through the abuse of technology which endangers the earth and all life upon it. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope, and love, praying that God's kingdom may come.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, we'd like to extend a special word of welcome to you. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following the service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions that you might have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side of the card, you can record any comments that you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if those are to be shared or are confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you'll find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are sitting with you and greet anyone you might not know at the end of the service. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of healing and hope, we turn to you this morning giving thanks for this day, for this opportunity to worship you, for this community of faith which surrounds us with love and forgiveness. We give you thanks that you model what it means to live in community, to love unconditionally, and to serve others. This weekend especially, we give you thanks for all those who gave their lives so that the world might be a more peaceful place. We are indeed grateful, O God. We turn to you this morning carrying the weight of our lives, our struggles and uncertainties, our fears and failures, our hopes and dreams. Sometimes these feel like heavy loads to carry, and sometimes we wonder if we have the strength to bear them. And yet we know that you love us, and we trust that you are with us. Reassure us, loving God, that we do not carry our burdens alone. Remind us of the one who bore all of our sins and griefs for our sake, who loved us then and who loves us now. Grant us your grace. Grant us your mercy. Grant us your peace. We turn to you this morning remembering those who struggle for healing and wholeness. We remember those who are ill, those who grieve, those who are hungry. We remember those who doubt, those who are afraid, those who have forgotten who they are and whose they are. To all of these, O God, grant your grace, grant your mercy, grant your peace. Help all of us to trust in your transformative power. And finally, O God, we turn to you this morning asking that you would inspire us to be witnesses to your love each day. Help us to be grace-filled. Help us to be merciful. Help us to work for peace, that your kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask all of these things in the name of the one who turned toward us, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As people of faith, let us continue to worship God this morning through the giving of our tithes and offerings.
And now go forth in love to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who is the source of all love, Jesus Christ, God's love, walking among us and teaching us, and the Holy Spirit allowing us the power to express God's love to others, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.